Well, welcome everybody to Downtown Harbor Church. If it is your first time here, my name is John. I am the lead pastor. Really appreciate you guys coming on out. I'm just super excited you chose to celebrate Easter with us today. Do you ever think about what it actually means to celebrate Easter? I mean, do you think about what exactly we are celebrating? Because Easter is not, you know, a celebration of Christianity, right? It's not. Easter is not a celebration of the teachings of Jesus. It's really not even a celebration of Jesus himself. Easter really is a celebration of a specific event, the resurrection, right? Easter's kind of like the 4th of July. The 4th of July is not a celebration of America. It's actually the celebration of an event, the signing of the Declaration of Independence. But over time, the 4th has now become, you know, more about barbecues and parades and fireworks and America. And you could go a whole day, honestly, without having once thought about the fact that the Declaration of Independence was signed. Same goes for Easter, really. You know, it's more about what are we going to wear to church that day, right? We're going to wear a pastel. This is the best I could do. All right, I'm trying. Somebody's like, it's a little bit fall outfit. Work with me, people, okay? Now, like, what are we doing an Easter egg hunt? Are we having dinner? Who's coming over? What are we cooking? And you really could go the whole day without having spent one moment reflecting on the fact that today was the day that Jesus rose from the grave, which really is the most important event in the history of the world. Not just the history of humanity, the history of the entire world. In fact, it is so vitally important to our faith as Christians, and many of you are Christians, that had Jesus not been resurrected, there would be no Christianity. You know, we don't really think about that, but it's true. Paul, and if you don't know who Paul is a guy who was Jewish and he hated Christians and he hated Jesus. He tried to stomp out the movement, killed them, persecuted them, put him in jail. One day he met Jesus. His life was changed. He became a Christian. And then he said this about Easter. He said, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless." He's like, look, without the resurrection, without Easter, every single thing you read in the New Testament, you just throw it out. It's useless. Like the love chapter you read at your wedding, you know, love is patient, love is kind, we all love that stuff. He goes, trash it, just throw it in the garbage. It's all based and rooted on the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. And if he did not come back to life, then all of that is useless. He goes so far to say that if Jesus did not actually, physically, you know, historically, bodily, literally come back from the dead, then your faith is useless, which is tough to hear, but it's the truth. See, because Paul understands that the resurrection is the foundation of our faith. And if that didn't happen, then our faith is, in fact, useless. Now, many people think that the Bible is the foundation of the Christian faith. It's not. But even if it were, argument's sake, even if it were, if the resurrection didn't happen, then what's written in the New Testament is worth nothing, as he says. Ipso facto, your faith is worth nothing. Paul really wants to make sure we understand the ramifications of what's going on here. So he drills down even further. He says it again. If Christ was not raised from the dead, your faith is worth nothing. And look at this. And you're still living in your sins. Now that's huge. I just want to make sure we don't miss this. Paul is saying, if Jesus didn't actually, physically, historically, bodily, literally come back from the grave, then no one has been forgiven of their sins, which means you are still separated from God, which means you still owe him a debt, one the Bible says you can't ever repay. And that's sobering. But, and I love this but, okay? This is the greatest but in all the Bible, okay? Because of this but, our faith is not useless. Because of this but, Christmas has greater meaning. Because of this but, Good Friday takes on new magnitude. Because of this but, every single word in the New Testament matters. And you can lean on it, and you can trust it, and you can believe it. And because of this but, you can have the confidence to know that your sins have been forgiven. And you have been made right with the creator of this universe. But, Paul says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And because of this, but we are here today to pause, to reflect, to remember, and to celebrate that event, the event upon which our entire faith is built. Now, here's what else I know about the resurrection. For as massively important as it is, the resurrection is a sticking point for many Christians. They struggle with it. They struggle with the idea that Jesus actually and physically came back to life. I've met many Christians. I am friends with many Christians. Maybe you're one of them and you're here today. And you love Jesus and you follow Jesus and you devote your life to Jesus, yet you wrestle, shall we say, with the idea of a physical resurrection. Maybe you think it's more metaphorical. If that's you, I'm glad you're here, because you're going to be happy to know that you're not the only one who doubted the resurrection. In fact, when you read the Gospels, what becomes very clear is that none of Jesus' followers expected the resurrection, which honestly shocks me every time I read the account, because Jesus literally told them that was going to happen. I mean, forget about the fact that the Old Testament lays out that this would occur. These men and these women heard from the horse's mouth, and yet they still didn't expect it. How do I know this? Very simple. When Jesus died, they all went home. Okay? When he took his last breath on that cross, they went back to their houses and they hid in fear. And if they really and truly believed that Jesus would come back from the grave as he said he would, they would have camped outside that tomb like you all waiting for the new iPhone, right? And as soon as that tomb opened on Sunday morning, they would have been there cheering Jesus on, smacking each other on the back, going, "We believed, look at our faith," right? That didn't happen. The disciples expected Jesus to stay the dead. Today, what I want to do is I want to show you how this unfolds. And I want to walk you through the hours and the days following Jesus' crucifixion. We're going to do this by starting to look at the book of Luke. So Luke, you might not know this, Luke was actually a medical doctor who took it upon himself to research the claims of Christ. And he did a bunch of eyewitness interviews. Many theologians believe he actually interviewed Jesus' mother, Mary. And he compiled all of his findings into one account. And I want to show you what he found. So, speaking of the hours and days after the crucifixion, he begins by introducing us to a guy named Joseph. Here's what he tells us. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. Let's pause. So we meet Joseph. He's Joseph of Arimathea. That's his name. A couple of things to note. Number one, he was a member of the council, as Luke tells us. What is the council? That's the Jewish ruling council that was responsible for the arrest and the death of Jesus. However, Joseph, as you see here, did not consent to their decision. He was not in favor of arresting Jesus or killing Jesus. Why? Well, according to Matthew's gospel, Joseph was a follower of Jesus, presumably a secret follower of Jesus. Story continues. Joseph, going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Now, let me stop you again. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do this all day, but I don't want you to miss this. Notice that Joseph has access to Pilate. Pilate is the Roman governor in the area, the head honcho, right? As high as you're going to get. So not only is Joseph a member of the Jewish ruling council, we also learn from Matthew that he's a very wealthy man, okay? And so Joseph, with all of that power and all of that influence, gains access to Pilate, convinces him to let him take the body of Jesus. Pilate says, "Yep, you can have him," okay? So he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. So I've mentioned Matthew's gospel a few times today, and so I actually want to show you how Matthew describes this scene, because he adds one important detail that Luke does not tell us. Here's what Matthew says. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. So Joseph, this extremely wealthy guy, takes Jesus off the cross and places him in his own tomb. Now that might not seem like a big deal. That's a big deal. This right here is the fulfillment of prophecy of the coming Messiah. 740 years earlier, the great prophet Jeremiah was talking about the coming Messiah, and here is what he says. From prison and trial, they led him away to his death. But who among the people of that day realized it was their sins that he was dying for, that he was suffering for their punishment? If you didn't know this was Isaiah, you would swear this is a gospel account of Jesus' death on Easter, right? But here's what I wanted you to see next. He says, he was buried like a criminal, but in a rich man's grave. But he had done no wrong and had never spoken an evil word. 740 years before Jesus was even born, God is telling us that the Messiah would die like a criminal, but be buried in a rich man's grave. And Joseph of Arimathea was that rich man. Now, people always wonder, why is Old Testament prophecy so important? This is why. God has given us clues to what to look for when the Messiah finally comes. So when we can see these things, we can say, okay, this is he, this is the Messiah, this is the one they spoke about. But we miss it. Now let's go back to today's story. Luke says, going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in the tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. Notice that Joseph wrapped Jesus' body in linen and puts him in the tomb. That sounds all well and good to us, right? But for a first century Jew hearing this account, this would be a red flag. Because they knew that a proper burial would require that the body would be washed first, then anointed with 75 to 100 pounds of spices and oils, and then carefully wrapped in strips of linen soaked in spiced resin. But that didn't happen. Why? Luke tells us why. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Basically, it was a race against the clock for Joseph. The Sabbath starts at sundown, which means that Jews had to stop all work. They couldn't do anything. Now, on top of that, another commandment said that anyone who had been hanged or crucified must be buried that same day. So Joseph has, like, no time, okay? Bible says Jesus died at 3 p.m. It's got to be, like, 5 at least, right? So they got to get Jesus in that tomb, and they got to get him in there fast. Basically, they're doing a rush job on Jesus. Well, the women, it says, who had come with Jesus from Galilee, followed Joseph, saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it, and then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes. In other words, they're watching these guys do a terrible job. It's like, guys, it's like when your wife asks you to do something and you purposely do it bad so she never asks you again. Right? Little secret. All right? These women who are like Jesus roadies, honestly, are like, stop. This is no. Okay. We've got to do everything ourselves, okay? We'll fix this. We're going to do this right. Honestly, we should have done this in the first place. Luke adds, however, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. In other words, we're going to fix this. We're going to come back on Sunday in 3 days to properly prepare Jesus' body. I don't want you to miss what just happened there. Because it happens fast, and if you're not really looking for it, you're going to miss it. But why did these women decide to properly prepare the body of Jesus? Why did they decide to come back after the Sabbath in 3 days? Well, because Jesus was dead, and they expected him to stay dead. See, these women were not expecting a resurrection. Whether they forgot about it or they didn't believe it, whatever the case may be, they're not looking for it. They expect Jesus to do what dead people do, stay dead. So Sunday rolls around. Jesus has now been dead for 3 days. Luke tells us that on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And the reason they went to the tomb? Well, that's where dead bodies are. And when they arrived, they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. So I want to show you exactly what this tomb may have looked like. I want to show you what's called a first century rolling tomb. Here's a picture of one, okay? So you would walk down these steps. It's actually a very small door. You'd crouch in and you can go into the tomb. Off to the left is a 2,000-pound stone that's basically in like a pocket door. And when you're ready to seal the tomb, you'd release the stone and it would roll into place. We know that on Friday night, Joseph released the stone and the tomb had been sealed. Now, you're smart people. You might be asking, how were these women planning to prepare the body when the tomb was sealed? That's a great question. They asked the same thing. It says they asked, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? This is important, okay, because it wasn't that the stone couldn't be rolled away. It could. It was just very difficult. It took several men. They would have to use crowbars as kind of levers. So the miracle of Easter wasn't necessarily that the stone was rolled away. The miracle was that the stone was rolled away so they could see the miracle, okay, the empty tomb. Luke says they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And nobody expected that. And while they were wondering about this, I love this. They're just like, what the heck is going on here? We're at the right tomb. We saw him go in. Where is the body? At no point did anybody go, oh yeah, this is the resurrection. Suddenly, it says, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. FYI, those are angels. They're not just like guys in shiny suits. Now, if you were here at Christmas, we talk about all the time how anytime angels show up, human beings are scared. Well, these women are no different. It says, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? In other words, why are you here looking for Jesus? And they're just like, I don't know, because he's dead? This is why we got all these spices here? And the angel's famous free reply, he is not here. He is risen. And I kind of just picture the women just like blank stares at these guys. Like no reaction. It's just, it's not registering. And so the angels realize that they need to kind of prime the pump a little bit. And they go, remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. This is verbatim, they're quoting, verbatim, what Jesus told them in Luke 9:22. And all of a sudden it clicks, right? Then they remembered his words. Oh, yeah. Right? You know what? Yep, yep, yep. I remember that now. My fault. Yes, the empty tomb. This all makes sense now. Their eyes have been opened. They now get it. They now understand that Jesus is, in fact, alive. And so they go to the disciples to give them the good news. Luke tells us. It says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Notice how there's only 11 disciples now. Because Judas, well, we don't talk about Judas. So the women tell the disciples that the tomb is empty. It's been rolled away. Here's what the angels told us about Jesus. But it says, the disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. This word nonsense is a very interesting word. Remember I told you that Luke was a medical doctor. The word that he wrote here is actually a Greek medical term that means the ramblings of someone who is delirious. Now just think about that for a second. These disciples, 11 of them, okay? Who walk with Jesus, talk with Jesus, ate meals with Jesus, perform miracles alongside Jesus, when they heard about the resurrection, they didn't believe it. And what's worse, they saw the news as being ramblings of an insane person. Why? Because they weren't expecting a resurrection. They saw Jesus murdered. They saw him take his last breath. He was dead. Game over. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. Now, it is very easy to play, you know, Monday morning quarterback and to look at these women and to look at Peter and be like, how are you not seeing this? How'd y'all miss this? But Peter, this guy who's been with Jesus since the beginning, who walked on water with Jesus, who saw Jesus bring people back to life, who saw Jesus feed thousands upon thousands of people, looks at this empty tomb, and it says he went away wondering to himself what had happened. This doesn't make any sense, he says. Who moved the stone? Where'd the body go? I mean, did somebody steal the body? And if they stole the body, why would they take the time to take the linen strips off? And so he walks away from the tomb wondering. And as he walks down that dirt road in Jerusalem, wondering about what had happened, wondering about what these women had told him, I picture him asking himself, what if Jesus really did rise from the grave? What if? I mean, what if this really happened? Well, I mean, if Jesus really did conquer death and come back to life, then the ramifications are huge. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, then everything he said about himself was true. Huh. I mean, if Jesus rose from the dead, everything he said about God was true. And if Jesus rose from the dead, that means my sins are really forgiven. Everything I've done has been wiped away. I've really been given a second chance, a clean slate. If Jesus really rose from the dead, that means he really was the Son of God. And if Jesus rose from the dead, that means he really was the Messiah. Thankfully, Scripture tells us, Peter wouldn't have to wonder much longer. That evening, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed him his hands and his sides, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus was alive and he was doing great. But here's what I want you to drill home. These disciples, they didn't really believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be until he came back from the grave. And we tend to think about these guys as being giants of the faith, but the truth is they were fearful. They had their doubts. And if you do too, you're in good company. In fact, next week we're kicking off a brand new series we're going to call When in Doubt. Okay, we're just going to talk about it, right? The various things that we doubt and struggle with. We're going to look at the things and the people and the institutions that may cause us to doubt. But these guys, these disciples, who spent years with Jesus, were full of fear and doubt. But when the resurrection happened, everything changed. Because when they saw the resurrected Christ, it emboldened them to change the world. All of a sudden, it was like a switch was flipped. And all the fear and all the doubt was gone, and now they are on fire for Jesus. And I want to close by showing you the impact the resurrection had on Peter, a man who just, quite frankly, days before denied even knowing Jesus, a man who went to the empty tomb and didn't even believe what he saw. Because just a few weeks later, after that resurrection, an incredible event happened called Pentecost. Now, long story short, Christians were gathered one day, and the Holy Spirit came down on them and gave them the ability to preach the gospel in languages they didn't know. And thousands upon thousands of people saw this, and everybody's like, "What is happening over there?" And Peter, this man who was previously filled with fear and doubt, steps up to the challenge to explain what exactly is happening, and now, emboldened by this resurrection, delivers what is now known as the very first Christian sermon. He says, "Jewish men, listen to what I have to say. You knew Jesus of the town of Nazareth. By the powerful works he did, God worked through Jesus while he was with you, and you know this." In other words, don't pretend like you don't know what I'm talking about. Y'all know Jesus. You saw him. You met him. You saw the miracles. You heard his teaching. You know exactly who I'm talking about. And that man was sent to you by God. This man, he says, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. Whoa. This is a guy who 3 weeks earlier was cowering in fear. He's now looking into this crowd, into this sea of thousands of people, and says, "You killed him, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we're all witnesses of this." In other words, I saw it with my own eyes. And I don't believe it's true because I hope it's true. And I don't believe it's true because I want it to be true. I believe it's true because I know it's true. I saw him. He's alive. Therefore, pause. Understand this before what I put on the screen here. What he's about to say could get him killed. What he's about to proclaim could get him stoned. Because he may be speaking to fellow Jews, but he is not amongst friends. These are the very people who killed Jesus. And in this moment, I picture Peter digging down deep, calling on this newfound power of the Holy Spirit, leaning on the resurrection power that's given to every single one of us, as he proclaims, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." And the crowd goes silent, having heard this blasphemous claim. And I picture Peter just standing there, shaking with adrenaline, wondering, what's going to happen now? Did I go too far as I usually do? Because now the crowd's got a decision to make. Do we stone him? Do we crucify him as we did his leader? Or do we just laugh at this nonsense? It is perhaps one of the most pivotal scenes in all of Scripture. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. It was as though God himself pierced them with the truth. And in spite of all they had said and done in the preceding weeks and years, these Jews knew, they knew that what Peter was saying was true. And so they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? It is perhaps the most important question they will ever ask in their entire lives. Peter, you are right. We were wrong about Jesus. What do we do? Peter replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. What an amazing scene. Peter has every right to be angry at these people. They killed his best friend. They killed his Lord. And yet he says, you got to do what I did. You got to repent. You got to change your mind. You got to say, I was wrong. I believe. And then you got to get baptized, which is Peter's way of saying, you got to go public with your faith. You got to tell others that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. See, Peter, having seen that empty tomb, was convinced that even those who killed Christ could be forgiven of their sins if they just recognize Jesus for who he is, the Messiah, the Savior. Luke tells us that those who believed what he said were baptized, and there were about 3,000 more followers added that day. And that was the day the church was born. You read the rest of Acts, you just see it keep growing and growing and growing, and 2,000 years later, it has not stopped. The name of Jesus and the promise of that empty tomb continues to be proclaimed, and lives are being changed. And DHC is here today, and I am here today, and you are here today because of what happened in that empty tomb. He is not here. He's risen. So what's the practical? What do you do with a message like this? If it's your first time here at Downtown Harbor Church, every single week we put this word on the screen because we want to make sure you can leave on a Sunday and know exactly what to do with what you've heard. So I was sitting at my desk this week working on this, and I'm thinking about this story, and I'm just like, what is the practical? What do you do with the story of the resurrection? And then it dawned on me. Every single person who hears the story of the resurrection has got to get to a place in their life where they ask the same question that crowd asked, what shall we do? Because the story of Easter demands a response. That empty tomb demands a response. And if there is something in your heart today that says, I think what I just heard was true. I never really thought about it that way. I don't really understand it all, but there's something drawing me to Jesus, and I'd be lying if I didn't say it makes me a little nervous, but I just can't ignore it anymore. What shall I do? If Peter were here, he would say, well, you got to repent. Now, let's be honest with each other because we're all friends here. When we hear this word, it sounds aggressive. And I don't know about you, but we kind of picture, you know, sweaty preachers with southern accents yelling over podiums, y'all repent, all right? With like a, you know, handkerchief, all right? And it's like, okay, fine, whatever you say, all right? Got me. That's a turnoff. I mean, I know what they're doing, and it's a turnoff. But I want to examine exactly what Peter said, because I don't know if you knew this, but he didn't speak English. He didn't say the English word repent. What he actually said was the Greek word metanoia, which means to think differently. It's a word picture of going one way and then making a complete 180-degree turn and going the other way. And for maybe most of your life, you know, you look at Jesus' teachings and you go, they're good. They're good. Some good lessons there. Solid teacher, innovative leader. Maybe to go as far as to say, maybe he is a prophet of God. But then you get to the resurrection and you're like, that's enough. And for most of your life, you walked away from Christ. And honestly, maybe you walked away because of how some Christians acted. We're going to talk about that in the next series. Maybe you walked away because of something you saw happen in church. We're going to talk about that too. Maybe you just doubted the whole thing. But if Peter were here today, he would say, today can be the day. The past, whatever that looked like, can be the past. Repent. Metanoia. Change the way you think. And instead of walking away from Christ, embrace him. Embrace the Savior of the world who died and rose from the grave specifically for you. Who, by the way, wants nothing from you other than your heart. And in an instant, you, like those 3,000 people that day, can be made right with the Creator of the universe. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that from the beginning of time, you put a plan into motion to save us. To bridge that broken relationship that was created so long ago. And God, I just thank you so much that you loved us enough to send your son to this earth who we killed. But Lord, because of his death, we can live. God, I pray that every single one of us here today can understand the magnitude of what happens on Easter. God, I pray that if there's someone in this room who does not know your son, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they reach out to you, go, I don't understand it all, Lord, but I believe there's something true there, God. Give them the faith to say yes, God. Give us the ability to understand the magnitude of what was done on that cross and in that tomb. And we thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for Jesus. We ask this in his mighty, powerful, wonderful, and saving name.